the remainder of us. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. I think we'll just read verses 12 to 14 to begin, but we're going to cover all the way down to verse 24 here this morning. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. This is a continuation. Of course, Jesus is still at the banquet that we began discussing last week in chapter 14, verse 1. And he uses the occasion to discuss Christian life and ethics and proper behavior, how to spread the love of God to those around us. And we read together in Luke 14. Let's just read, like I said, verses 12 through 14 to begin. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's through his blood that we have cleansing from all sin, as the scriptures tell us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we are grateful that we can look forward to a heavenly home with the Lord Jesus Christ and in your presence for eternity, because he shed his blood and rose again from the dead that we might have everlasting life. So as we come to this house today to study your word, but also to partake of your holy table, we ask that we would ever reverence you and to thank you and to thank your Son who took upon himself flesh and gave himself that we might have redemption full and free by his blood and through his empty tomb. Bless us, we pray, and give us your strength, your guidance, your understanding, and help us to live what we learned today for your great name's sake. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've heard the old saying, "I'm sure that one hand washes the other." Or perhaps you've heard, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours." The idea being, of course, that I'll do something for you if you will do something in return for me. Now, that's not always necessarily a bad thing. If you are a businessman or a businesswoman and you have your own retail store, for example, you'll give goods in exchange for money. That's one hand washing the other. That's a perfectly legitimate and understandable business transaction. Sometimes, however, it can take the form of blackmail. A politician offers a pardon in exchange for campaign cash. Or like Governor Blagojevich was doing in Illinois, he was offering Senator Obama's seat on the Senate to the highest bidder. "Pay me, and I'll give you his vacated seat when he goes to the presidency." And sometimes it's none of these. Rather, it's merely two parties, friendly to one another, who reciprocate one another's friendly gestures. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless your generosity and friendship never goes beyond those that reciprocate. And Jesus deals with that issue here at this party that he's at this banquet. As you recall from last week, Jesus had been invited to this banquet. He's in the home of a Pharisee, according to chapter 14, verse 1. And we noted two lessons. First of all, we're to be ready at all times to share the gospel. We found that in verses 1 through 6. And also, we are not to grasp after human honor. Rather, we are to humble ourselves and expect and look for the honor that God gives. Today, I want to note two other things that we can learn from Jesus at this banquet to guide us in our Christian walk. And the first thing I want you to note from this text is that we should be charitable people. We should be charitable people in verses 12 through 14. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of a man named Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 4, we are told that Mephibosheth was crippled in his feet. What took place in his life was this. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and of course then the grandson of Saul. Jonathan was David's best friend, and of course Saul was the first king in the nation of Israel. Well, Saul and Jonathan fell in battle while fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines were going to overrun the land. So the nurse that took care of Mephibosheth grabbed him up, and they ran off. Well, Mephibosheth fell, and he hurt himself, and we are told that from the rest of his life he was crippled and lame in his feet. Well, later on in the book of 2 Samuel, when David becomes king, and I believe it's in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, David has now solidified his power, and he has put all of his enemies aside. He suppressed all opposition. He has defeated the Philistines. And then he takes time and he asks his advisors, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show favor to, that I can minister to, that I can help, that I can show kindness to out of regard for Saul and Jonathan? And one of his aides said, yeah, Mephibosheth is still alive. Well, who's Mephibosheth? Well, he reminds him of the story. And of course, David then brings him into his house, Mephibosheth being one who is lame, one who is handicapped. And he eats at David's table. For all practical purposes, he becomes part of David's royal family. Now, according to the customs of that day, David by right could have put Mephibosheth to death. Why? Because he was a descendant of the first king, and he could have, if he'd have wanted to, raised up and said, look, I am the grandson of Saul. I can be king, and I should be king. But David didn't worry about that. Instead, he just showed mercy and kindness to Mephibosheth and gave him the care that he needed, and the friendship, and the family love that he needed as well. David did this not to receive a reward of any kind, but simply out of love and respect for Saul and Jonathan, as well as Mephibosheth himself. That sort of illustrates Jesus' teaching here in verses 12 through 14. Speaking to the founder of the feast, Jesus advises him to be similarly charitable, to show charity and kindness and mercy and love to those who can't pay you back. Look at verses 12 and 13. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him to the feast, of course, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, at first glance, I want you to note something here. At first glance, it appears that Jesus is counseling against ever inviting friends and family to a feast. Don't ever do that. Don't invite those kinds of people. They'll repay you. Only invite people that can't pay you back. That's not really what Jesus is saying here. I understand that when he says, do not invite, but instead, or but when you do this, this is really a Jewish idiom, which means not so much relatives and friends, but rather also these sorts of people. We might say something like this: don't only have feasts and invite family and friends, but also have feasts for the poor occasionally. You don't just have feasts for these kinds of people, but also you should have feasts and banquets for these others over here as well. So our parties, our kindness, our generosity should not only be extended to those who will reciprocate to us, but also to those who can't reciprocate, according to verses 12 and 13. Why? Verse 14 tells us. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In other words, on the great resurrection day, your repayment will come from God. He is the one who will bless you on the resurrection day for your kindness and charity to those who cannot reciprocate your kindness. Now, Jesus has taught this kind of thing before. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, and I hope you are at least up to chapter 14, you'll remember that Jesus has talked about love and concern for the poor many times. And he will continue to do so throughout the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, we can go back there and just look very quickly. This is the version of Luke's version, as it were, of the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 38, do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Now note what he says. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. They being sort of a euphemism for God. At any rate, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. In other words, if you show kindness to others and charity to others, then God will give you an overabundance of kindness and generosity to you. In chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, we can see once again, we've already noted this here just several weeks ago, of course, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, 12:33 says, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're charitable in this life, then in heaven you're going to have a money belt that'll never wear out. It'll always be full. In other words, he's not trying to bribe you with riches in that sense, like he's paying you money. But what he's saying is the riches in heaven will be eternal. You won't have to worry about losing them. They'll never rust. They'll never be eaten by moths. So Jesus has taught this kind of thing before. We're to be charitable people, looking not only for a temporal reward, which is what we simply do at times. We are to escape that mindset. We are to escape the idea of showing charity and kindness simply because we're going to get temporal reward, but we're to be looking for heavenly reward. You know, every person in this room likes to be liked, right? Everybody does. Everybody likes to be liked. Everybody likes to be loved. And all of us like it when others reciprocate our acts of kindness and hospitality. But what pleases God the most is when our charity is done with no expectation of return. Not only in the sense that we expect nothing from those that we help, but we also eschew and avoid human applause. Even if you feed the poor expecting nothing from them in return, your kindness is not kindness when it's done for the cameras. Even if you show charity to the blind and lame expecting nothing from them in return, your compassion isn't compassion if it's done for applause. Occasionally we sing the song, "Be Thou My Vision," from our hymn book, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." That should be something we remind ourselves of all the time. That we're not in the Christian life for empty praise from human beings, but rather we want to please our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. To whom do you minister? Do you minister to your friends and your family, your children, your parents, your loved ones? That's good. Nothing wrong with that. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs acts of kindness done towards them. Do you minister to rich people and popular people and the well-connected? Good, you should. They need to hear the gospel too. We should show acts of kindness towards all men. The scriptures tell us to. It's good to minister to whoever you have the opportunity to minister to in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be blessed when you do so. But there is a greater blessing in reaching out towards those who can't repay you, beyond the categories of family and friends and loved ones and rich and powerful. There's a greater blessing in reaching out to what are sometimes called in a derogatory fashion, quote, end quote, the unwashed masses, who need the love of the Savior expressed through His people, the marginalized, the left out, the forgotten, the friendless, and the helpless. It's high on Jesus' priority list. It should be high on our priority list as well. Jesus didn't forget those sorts of people, and neither should we. Secondly, I want you to note from our text, we are to be persistent people, and that's from verses 15 through 24 in our original text, Luke 14, 15 through 24. There are many of you here in this room who like to hunt and fish. I'm not so much a hunter. I like to fish when I get the opportunity. I love to fish. But if there's no success in a particular spot, what do you do? You go somewhere else. There's no game here. There are no fish in this spot. Then I'll go to a different place. And I'll look over there. No hunter, no fisherman gives up after the first spot that he tries. Well, Jesus tells a parable here, again, in the context of the Sabbath meal at which he is a guest, starting in chapter 14, verse 15 here. He tells a parable concerning who's going to be at the great messianic banquet. Look what happens here. Verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this. Now remember, they reclined at a table. The table was very low. They would lay on their left side with their head on their right hand or left hand with their feet away from the table. So that's why they reclined there. And someone says, this one individual says to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." True enough. But who will be in attendance at the great kingdom banquet hall? Jesus tells us in a parable here. Look at verse 16. But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now I understand that back in this day and age it was customary to send out two invitations. The first invitation was sort of like the RSVP invitation. It was done well in advance of the actual banquet. You would invite your guests, you send out the invitations, and then wait until the banquet was ready. The second invitation was when the banquet was ready, and then you would send your servant out or you'd send him some sort of notice saying, "Okay, now the banquet is ready, the one that I told you about some weeks ago, now you can come." And in a sense, what you have here, then in verses 16 and 17, you have the two invitations. In verse 16, you have the first invitation. He invited many. And in verse 17, he sends the servant out, the slave out, to tell them, come now, because it's all ready. So you got the two invitations right there. So it's that's borne out in this text, the custom. At any rate, verses 18 through 20. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Now these excuses may or may not be plausible. Actually, they're probably all implausible, but that's not the point. The point is these guests have known for some time that the banquet is going to come and they should be ready for it. And all of a sudden something has come up. Verse 21. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. The slave reports to the master this turn of events, so the master sends him out to the outcasts, the very same 4 groups that are mentioned in verse 13. Verse 22 and 23. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be full. There's still room? Roam the countryside. Persuade them, urge them to come in. Don't take no for an answer, that word might be translated, when he says compel them to come in. It literally means to bring them in by force, but obviously you can't bring somebody into the kingdom kicking and screaming. That's been tried in history where you would try to force conversions upon people, but the old saying, you know, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can't force people into the kingdom if they don't want to come in. At any rate, we find that he goes out and he compels individuals to come in that are in the hedges and in the countryside. And the original guests will not eat of the banquet. Verse 24 says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The original guests won't be allowed in. They don't want to come anyway, so now they're barred from it. Now there are a variety of themes that we've already covered here. First of all, God has a heart for the marginalized. We just talked about that. We talked about that back in chapter 6, verses 20 through 26 as well. Those who rejected Jesus in his first advent will not enter the kingdom, but will be replaced by others. We already covered that also in chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Remember when those that Jesus had ministered to, if you just want to turn back there very quickly, he's passing through from city to city and somebody asked him, are there just a few that be saved? And Jesus says, make sure you enter in by the narrow door, because the day is coming which the door is going to be closed, and those that were originally supposed to come in are going to be rejected, but Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom. So Jesus has covered that as well. But certainly this is a warning and prediction of the religious leaders of Jesus' day that their rejection of Jesus will lead to their rejection by God. But like we did last week in verses 4, 1 through 6, we've already kind of covered this. We covered it in verses 22 through 30 of chapter 13. So what I want to do is look at a secondary issue again like we did with verses 1 through 6. I want you to note how the master is not content with an empty banquet hall. He's not content with an empty banquet hall. First, he invites people to the banquet. Of course, the Jewish people knew of the coming banquet for centuries. The kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament foretold the day in which the Messiah was going to come and he was going to invite everyone to enter into the kingdom. That might be, in a sense, the first invitation, right? Of course, now Jesus has arrived to announce the kingdom to them, and this might be what we would call the second invitation, but like those in our parable, they don't want to come to the banquet. So the master sends the slave to invite the outcasts, the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled. But that's not enough. Go to the hobo jungles. Go to the robbers' dens. Go to the homeless shelters. Go to the hermits' dwellings. In other words, the Gentiles. And bring them in. Go out into the highways and the byways. Go to the hedges. Go out into the fields. Go out into the hinterlands, into the netherlands, and find them. And bring them in. Because my kingdom banquet is going to be full of guests. The servant is sent out 3 times. Because the master wishes to lavish his bounty on his guests, whoever they are. And this takes us back to our fishing and hunting illustration. Evangelism, bringing people into the kingdom, introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, they might find salvation and forgiveness of sins, is like hunting and fishing. It requires persistence and dedication. We're not going to be successful. We will not see results if we give up and quit. The Master wants us to keep going out and to keep trying, to go back and go back. And if it doesn't work here, we'll go somewhere else. The Master didn't simply say, "Who cares?" The Master didn't simply say, "I give up." He didn't say, "Well, if they don't want to show up, all the more for me." He doesn't say that. The servant dedicated to doing the Master's will did not say, "What's the use? What's the point?" Yes, some rejected the invitation. But that did not dissuade the Master. The Master wants guests at his banquet, so we, the servants, must announce the invitation. And that's why Jesus came and died and rose again. To save the lost, to bring forgiveness of sin, to ensure everlasting kingdom life to all those who believe in him, to the glory of God the Father. As we partake of the Lord's table today, let's dedicate ourselves then to doing our part in going out in word and in deed and bringing them in to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the highways, to the byways, to the outcasts, to the friendless, to the unloved. That true to the Master's desire, the banquet hall might be filled. For those of you that are helping with the Lord's table, will you please come forward at this time?